Would you please turn in Hebrews chapter 11? I know your stomachs are going to start to make some noise soon. So Hebrews 11, when I was just out of college, my college was about an hour from where I grew up, and I was serving in a campus ministry at that time and felt, well, there were really two reasons. I felt led to stay in my college town and got an apartment with a few friends. And one of the reasons was I was working with our campus ministry, and I was going to continue to help our director in discipling guys after I graduated. Probably the real reason I stayed in town is my future wife still had another year of school, so I was sticking around that year. But I was an elementary education major. It was in the summer, and there's one of the challenges in being a graduate with a teaching degree in suburban Philadelphia is about 40 colleges in suburban Philadelphia offer that degree, and southeastern Pennsylvania teaching jobs actually pay fairly well. So everybody wants to stay. So there's just way too many of us flooding the market at one time. So I just started out selling cars. And I was working at a Toyota dealership. And one of the salespeople one particular day says to me, "Aaron, I hear you're a Christian." So you heard right. He's like, "Well, that's cool. I tried that once too." I'm like, "Oh, okay." "You tried that once?" I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Yeah, I used to go on mission trips, this, that, your thing, but yeah, I just found it's not for me." So I'm like, "Oh, okay." It was just a very kind of odd conversation, you know. You tried it once, like he'd gone to a clothing store and, you know, tried on a suit or something, and "Yeah, I tried that once, and it's not for me, it doesn't fit," or something. I don't really fully know what he meant, but the point was clear that he was not walking in Christ at that time. Christianity, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, it's not something we try once. That's a relationship we're brought into that we believe the scriptures teach that we're preserved in, but it's not without its challenges, is it? Now, we may not say what that guy said, but we could all relate to the ups and downs of life in Christ. And I think that's where we find these Hebrew Christians. I know this is a very familiar passage, but I hope we're encouraged together as we turn to it. And, you know, Tom, you shared Paul's passage about persecuted but not forsaken. We're going to see like a firsthand example of that here in Hebrews. Would you read with me the first three verses of Hebrews 11, and then can we pray together? "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Let me read verse 1 again. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." As a summary statement this morning, it's simply this: keep your eyes on what you do not yet see. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your living word. We thank you that you promised you would not leave us, that you would give us your Holy Spirit, you would give us your word, and those two together illuminate our hearts, Lord. And we need illumination this morning. Lord, this is a topic, faith, and these verses, this chapter, perhaps very familiar to many of us, but Lord, we never, ever, ever, this side of glory, exhaust the treasure that is the Word of God. So would you open up our eyes to see new things, or refresh us in things of old, but that we need stirred up by way of reminder in, for our encouragement today. So we don't so much need something new as much as we need anchored in what we have, Lord. Stir us up. Holy Spirit, encourage our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So we're going through the book of Hebrews at Metro. We're near the very end of it. And one of the things, you know, we shared at the beginning of that series is just a little bit of background. Well, who is the author of Hebrews writing to? Who are these Christians? And as best we can surmise, they were probably a group of believers in Rome, or in the surrounding area around Rome. And they've been in Christ now maybe about 30 years. How many of you have been a Christian? Let's just say more than 20 years. So these are Christians, many of whom have been in the Lord now for some time. And at first, when they first came to faith, and in those early years, you know, they were maybe a peculiar group of people, an anomaly in the city. They were generally tolerated, but the climate was changing. It wasn't so easy to be a Christian in Rome at the time this letter is being written. Persecution is beginning. Additionally, they had in their hearts and their minds the idea that the second coming of Jesus would be very imminent, very soon. And so now they're kind of going on in years, and they're starting to feel like there's promises unfulfilled. There are things they've been hoping for that have not yet happened. Can anybody relate to that? Things we hope for in life, we've got our eyes on, but they're not here yet. And the impact that can have on our hearts, on our faith. As I mentioned, they were beginning to experience persecution, the loss of property. In some cases, they were losing jobs, social standing. In other words, it was beginning to cost them to be a follower of Jesus. And some of them, as we learn as we go through Hebrews, some of them are being tempted to shrink back. Maybe something similar to that car salesman guy. Yeah, I tried that once, but now they're thinking of pulling away. Now, throughout the letter, the author has rehearsed the glorious truths and the promises that belong to those who love and follow Jesus. And just a few of them. Hebrews 4, we learn Jesus is our sympathetic high priest before God. We learn in chapter 7, Jesus is interceding for us every day in heaven. In chapter 8, the author rehearses to them that Jesus remembers our sins no more. In chapter 9, that he's our once and for all final sacrifice for sin. And because of that, we have a clean conscience by his blood. We learn in chapter 10 that he's perfecting for all time by a single offering, his life, those who will believe. And later in chapter 13, he makes the promise to never leave us or forsake us. Well, those are all promises, and they're real. But even for these Hebrew Christians who are on the other side of Calvary, there's aspects of that they're not seeing with their physical eyes. They will either receive and hold on to them by faith, or they won't. It's like that. Now, the author of Hebrews had described in detail in chapter 10 the sin of blasphemy, where some who once professed faith in Jesus were now denying him. And the author of Hebrews, he's not so much saying that Christians never sin in chapter 10. He's saying, listen, if you shrink back, if you deny that Jesus is who Jesus says he is, if you deny that Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the great high priest of God, if you deny all that, where are you going to go? There is no other Savior. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. So if you deny him, where will you go? Now he tries to encourage their hearts at the end of chapter 10. Now you're not like that. You're not those who shrink back. But don't shrink back. He's saying at the same time, you're not that, but don't become that. And at least to me it's peculiar, because if you read it closely, if you read Hebrews 10:39, then you go to Hebrews 12:1, it almost seems like they just flow right together. But right between them is this Hall of Faith chapter, if you will. Why? Why not just move on? Because chapter 12, verse 1 is going to be this exhortation. Chapter 10:39 ends, you're not those who shrink back. Chapter 12, verse 1, so keep on running. I'm saying it in summary fashion. You're not those who shrink back, chapter 10, so keep on running, chapter 12. Why? Like, did they get the order wrong, Tom? What's this chapter 11 doing here? Seems out of place. Well, actually not at all. The author of Hebrews, we talk about relationship. He wants to, in chapter 11, stir up these struggling Christians by rehearsing for them the stories of saints who've gone before them, who had to walk the same faith journey. And actually more so, Because the ones that are in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, they were all before Calvary. You and I, we live on the other side of the cross. We have not only scripture itself, but you've got records that are kept in the world of these events that were going on in Jerusalem. These are facts people know about. The crucifixion happened. The resurrection was attested to. Extra biblical sources report on it. This event happened. We live on the other side of that. But there are still promises we're waiting for, aren't we? Who here has been to heaven? Yes, thank you for not putting your hand. If you have been, I should stop. You should be up here. Goodness, tell us what in the world you saw. There are promises that we're clinging to by faith because we've not yet seen them. They were in the same place. And when you're clinging to something and all is well, okay, but you're clinging to a promise about this future, when your present is a mess, it gets challenging, doesn't it? That's what they're facing. And so he knows that, and compassionately, chapter 11, to encourage them. Before we look at a few of them, to summarize them, I read this by a man named F.F. Bruce, and I thought, wow, this just helps my soul. I hope it will help yours. He's referencing this faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. This is what he says. There were many men and women who had nothing but the promises of God to rest upon, without any visible evidence that these promises would ever be fulfilled. Yet, so much did these promises mean to them that they regulated the whole course of their lives in their light. They regulated. They governed the whole course of their lives in their light. The promises related to a state of affairs belonging to the future, but these people acted as if those state of affairs were already present. So convinced were they that God could and would fulfill what he promised. In other words, these were men and women of faith. Now, I love that. I don't know if that helps you, but this idea that the promises meant so much to them that they regulated, they governed the course of their lives. In other words, when they woke up in the morning, the promises of God were the driving, determining factor of how they were going to live. Faith. They acted as if this future state of affairs promised were already present. Practically speaking, if you're clinging to a promise that you have a city whose builder and maker is God, and he has built a home for you in that city, when your earthly home gets destroyed, you're okay. He writes about that in chapter 10. You gladly saw the loss of property, the plundering of your possessions, because you knew you had a better city. Wow. In fact, that's what Hebrews 10 says. You had compassion on those in prison. He's stirring them up. Come on, you've been down this road before. I know it's hard today, but we've been here. You had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew, that's faith, you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. How did they know? Because they'd been to glory for 10 minutes and then had to come back? No. By faith. Spirit of God anchoring those promises in their heart. This is why he writes chapter 11. He wants to make that real. He wants to retell some stories of saints. And he's stirring up their faith in God's promises while showing them you're not alone. You're not alone. Oh, how Satan loves to make us think we're alone. No, they are numbered. These Hebrew Christians are numbered with a number greater than the sands by the sea. And in the midst of the battles, the struggles, the hardships, the trials, the defeats, the disappointments, the losses, the temptations, the questions, even the doubts and fears, they can keep looking to Jesus, and they can be stirred up by way of these saints who'd gone before them. So he's saying, keep your eyes on what you do not see, do not yet see. Now, he's got a purpose in all this. He wants these Hebrew Christians to be so anchored in the promises of God that they're going to be okay through the persecution. The persecution's coming. In fact, it's actually going to get worse. He doesn't tell them that. How often are you glad in life that when something's going bad, God doesn't tell you it's actually going to get worse? Right? Have you had that happen? Like, I think we hit the bottom, honey. And then, oh, look, the bottom fell out. I've had that. But he's putting this chapter here not just as like a, oh, that's nice. No, rather to stir them up, to continue to risk property, to continue to risk life in order to bring the love of God to others. He wants them to continue to be a people who don't look to the earth for comforts and ease and security as necessary. People who are free, in our case, people free from the American assumptions of style and wealth and leisure, safety. People who know there's only one life to live and what's done in it in the name of Christ and for the eternal good of others is what's going to count in the end. I don't mean to say this manipulatively, but I got to think about this for myself. Do I really need 5 lattes a month, or could I really do something else with this for eternal good? Because I don't know that my latte count is going to matter in glory. But trying to help make a difference, trying to bring the love of Christ to a child, that might matter. Well, what is faith? What is he talking about? There's a lot of ways we could define that, but for a unity of thought this morning, how about this? Faith is a persistent hope, a persistent, if you will, a stubborn hope in the promises of God, the internal assurance of what is hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, so much so that your daily life is regulated, governed. It's not imaginary or wishful thinking. That's not faith. No, it's confidence that something is settled for the future because God has said so. It's not a leap in the dark. It's not hedging our bets. It's a confident trust in the eternal God who has himself revealed his plan in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's tenacious. Faith is tenacious in the face of obstacles, trials, struggle, temptation, and snares. It even goes, verse 3 tells us, right to the core of our understanding of the very existence of the world. By faith we believe God spoke, and out of nothing he created everything we see. F.F. Bruce again, actually John Piper, he said it this way. Faith is the spiritual act that sees the fingerprints of God. It doesn't mean you believe them into being. That would be wishful thinking or the power of positive thinking. That's not faith. No, real faith is based on real truth. It looks deeply at the world God has made, looks through it, so to speak, and by the grace of God, it sees the glory of God standing forth off creation like a 3D image. I love that. Now, he defines faith, and beginning in verse 4 through the end of the chapter, he's going to do a little walk in history with some real people. And you know what I love about chapter 11? It's kind of like an incomplete chapter in Scripture. I don't mean that we're adding to it, but in a real way we're adding to it. Are there people, maybe they're living, maybe they've already gone on to glory. Are there people coming to the minds of some of your hearts right now who have inspired you by their example of faith? People you've looked to and thought, you know, that person encourages me. I see the way they're anchored to the promises of God. So in a sense, Hebrews 11 is just getting bigger all the time, these saints. But at this time, these are the ones he writes about. It's a catalog or a hall of faith, people who serve as testimonies to the difference faith makes. Now, he's actually going to name 15 of them by name, and then some groups, some prophets, some women, some people. We're going to focus on two of them for time's sake, Noah and Abraham. Noah and Abraham. But I want you to keep this quote in mind as we look at Noah and Abraham and you plot yourself. So much did the promises of God, so much did what God spoke to Noah, to Abraham, it mattered so much to them that they regulated the course of their lives by what God had spoken. Abraham, Noah, they lived like the future state of affairs God promised were already in their present. And let's see how they did that. First, Noah. Now, he's not first in the list, but as I said, for time's sake, we're just going to select two of them. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah. What do we know about Noah? Back to Sunday school. God announced to Noah that something unprecedented was going to happen, right? In his time. Now, I know we just had floodwaters. By the way, they receded a lot last night. Like, your backyard is back, Tom. The rivers, the creek, whatever, it's not all the way up. But this is, for our limited knowledge of that time, what we know is this. No one had ever seen anything like what God was telling Noah was coming. That water is going to literally bubble up from the ground, and it's also going to fall from the sky. So much so, you're going to need a boat. And I want you to build a boat on completely dry land. If you're like me, we can romanticize these stories. I think we got to get into them a little bit. Like, wait, these were real people. Put yourself in this place. God says to you, I want you to construct an ark. How many arks, by the way, had Noah built before this? None. He's not an ark builder. He's not a ship builder. No. He's never done this. No one's ever done this. I'm going to send rain, Noah, a lot of rain, so much rain it will cover the whole earth. So build a boat. I'll give you the dimensions. 450 feet long, 50 feet wide, 30 feet high. Put your family in it. And I'll send you pairs of every living creature. Oh, okay. What? Now, I used to live outside of Philadelphia. There are ship building yards there. And granted, I know they didn't look at me, but you'd say get to know people, get into their soul, Tom. This is how I think. Like, you don't just build a ship that's 450 feet long by 50 feet. What? You have to build like all the things that are going to support and hold that thing. And where do you, is there a store for that stuff in Noah's day? I mean, where does he go get this? Everything had to be made. Who helped him? Amen. Sermon over. Yeah. But everything, right? I mean, his sons, perhaps. Did he have servants that helped? We don't have record of that. I mean, think, just try to put yourself in his place. You want me to what? Because why? Okay. And from that moment on, Noah's life was regulated. What do I mean by that? I mean, he literally built the ship. He woke up and he began. Think of the ridicule. Probably at first it was like, you're so cute, Noah. You're so funny. But as people see, wait a minute, this guy's serious. Now, I've not been to see the ark. A few of you I know have, the replica. It's big today, but think of their day. I mean, no one's ever seen anything like this. There's no blueprint. I don't know. We need to be careful when we speculate. We need to always be careful when we speculate. But remember, God's word is not, it's not intended to be a catalog of every single little detail that happened every single day. It is the overarching story of his redemption plan. But could you agree with me? Is it safe to surmise Noah probably had some moments along the way? What am I doing? He's never built a ship. I mean, did every plank get, you know, did he never miss the peg and hit his fingers? Yeah, I mean, this is just real stuff. Every day He's waking up until this thing was done. How many times did he doubt? How much mockery did he have to endure? Did he have his moments where he wondered? We don't know, but I think it's safe to say probably, because he was human. And yet he persisted. Noah did what God commanded him. Every day he woke up and worked on that ship because God had said something. And it gets right at what Hebrews 11:6 is saying. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near him to God must believe he exists. He rewards those who seek him. For Noah, seeking him meant very literally physically building a ship. It wasn't just that, okay, God, you said it. I believe it. No, God actually asked him to do something. It wasn't just, Noah, it's going to rain. Okay, I believe you. No. Noah, it's going to rain so much to cover the whole earth. I need you to build a ship for you and your family. Faith is active. It's not passive. How about Abraham? Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Not knowing where he was going. Put yourself into that. Hey, I have an inheritance for you. Pack your bag. Great. Where? Pack your bag. Yes, I got that. I got to make a decision going out of the driveway, left or right. We'll get to that later. Not knowing. You mentioned our mutual friend, Finica. She's going to be at Metro Life Church. We had the privilege to serve with her for a few days on the last missions trip, and we'll see her again. The 18 people who are going in July, she's coming. I'll never forget this. She looked at the group as we had like a little time of coffee and tea before we got started. And she looked at the kids, but really she was talking to all of us. She said this, don't expect God to show you the second step if you're not willing to take the first one. Just, wow. Don't expect God to show you the second step if you're not willing to take the first one. Abraham, go. The next step will be to the land I'll show you. But the first step is go. By faith, Abraham went to live in tents at 75 years of age. Now, what do you know about Abram, who becomes Abraham? You know, he had a pretty good life going in Haran from all biblical accounts. Life was pretty good for Abram. He was well off. We read later in Genesis 13, he had silver, he had gold, he had all kinds of livestock. You remember he had so much, and then his nephew Lot, they had to separate. So he had a pretty good posh life, and I assume a posh bed and a posh house. But he's told, go. And he did. He didn't just believe God had a city of which God himself was the builder. He acted on that conviction by leaving the comfort, leaving the ease, leaving the security to live the life of a nomad. I gave up on camping years ago. He's 75. He's going to go camp for a really long time. But, and this is critical. You know what you read? You don't catch it in Hebrews 11, but if you read your whole Bible and the biography of Noah, of Abraham, and every other one that we could spend time on in chapter 11 this morning, all of these saints whose lives were regulated by the promises of God yet unseen, do you know what these saints were? They were imperfect saints. Every last one of them. So let's return to Noah. Noah, we're told in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, by this, by his act of shipbuilding, which was his demonstration of faith, by that he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah, righteous by faith. The floods come, the floodwaters recede, they get some dry ground. Noah gets a hold of some grape juice that was fermented, and he gets drunk. And he's lying naked on the ground. Now, we don't know all the circumstances around that, but what we do know in that time, and I would say still in this time, it's shameful to be lying naked on the ground because you're drunk. Would you agree? And his own shame, again, we don't get the details. Guys, we talked about this a few times this weekend. Like, if I was going to write a book to try to get people to become followers, I'd only make the good stories be in the book. Things aren't pretty in Noah's family. He's got a son, Ham, who sees his father lying naked, drunk on the ground, probably passed out. And instead of covering him up, he kind of laughs about it and goes and gets his brothers. Look at Dad. He acted in ridicule toward his father instead of compassion, the nakedness of his father. Righteous Noah, at least one day of his life, was drunk and hungover and passed out Noah, naked on the ground. I mean, you got to, granted, maybe the clothing line was different then. Maybe Gap was selling different things in Noah's day. But you got to go to some trouble to get naked lying on the ground. It's a pretty bad night for Noah. And he's in the hall of faith. He's in the hall of faith. Declared righteous. How about Abraham? Ladies, this one. Wives, you know where we're going with this. Abraham does. He does go to a land God will show him. But along the way, they've got to pass through some land. Right? And Abraham's looking and looks at his wife, knows she's attractive, knows that there's probably going to be men in that city who would desire her. So here's a great plan. Let's just tell them you're my sister. How does that help anything? I mean, doesn't that actually seem to make, like, wait a minute. Like, did she respond to his grand plan? If you tell them, why did he do that? Because he was afraid for his own life. So afraid he was for his own life that he was willing to risk his wife's life. And this is our father, Abraham. Yes. That's our father, Abraham. Yeah, that's him. Same guy. What in the world was Sarah feeling in that moment? Are you kidding me? And you know how the story unfolded. There were men who did desire her. And God in mercy, I mean, we don't know. We're not told. I don't know if God shakes his head. God is spirit. But bear with me. Imagine. Seriously, Abraham. This is your plan? You're not going to trust me that I already had this worked out. I was already going to protect her. So now I have to actually inflict these men with disease because of your lack of faith right now? Fine, I'll do it. Okay, it probably didn't go down quite that way. But you get the idea. God in mercy. Oh, you know that emoji, the emoji? You use emojis? The one with the hand on the... Like, oh. I think the first use of it was God. Seriously, Abraham. Oh. You all got disease. Don't touch that woman. What was that first conversation with Abraham and Sarah like after? Sorry. He did it again later. He did it again. He's in the hall of faith. Do you think about that? The ones who are in the hall of faith are not in the hall of faith because every single moment of every single day, they perfectly held on. Nope. Only one's done that. Jesus. The hall of faith is not a list of perfect people who never stumbled. That ought to give you and me great hope. I can identify with these people because I'm like them. Some days holding on. I mean, are you and I not just like Paul asking ourselves the question sometimes, why? The good that I want, I really want to do this good and I don't. Why? This evil that I don't want to do, I do. Who will save me from this wretched body? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. I think Read it later for yourself. Read the names. They're there. And you can flip your Bibles back and get the bio. David is in this chapter. What? Bathsheba? Murder? You're right. What? How are you here? Samson is here. Rahab is here. You know who these people are? You can read all about them. It's not pretty. All declared righteous by faith. It's amazing. Keep your eyes on what you do not yet see. So let me return and close to that picture F.F. Bruce gives. The promises mean so much to them that they regulated the whole course of their lives in their light. The promises related to a state of affairs belonging to the future. These people acted as if that state of affairs were already present. So convinced were they God could and God would fulfill what he promised. They were men and women of faith. So I'm asking myself, and I invite you to ask yourself, how are the promises of God regulating your living, your deciding, your spending, your saving, your every decision? How are the promises of God right now governing those things? Are the promises of God yet unseen that real to you? Yeah, Minnesota is your temporary address. But is your permanent address helping you make daily decisions? Is it helping me make daily decisions? The focus of Hebrews 11 is on their faith, not their perfection. And let me encourage you with that. There are many promises of God. One of those promises from Jesus himself is he'll remember our sins no more. When we're faithless, when we've doubted, when we've taken our eyes off the prize, when we've forgotten, when we've got bound up in some sin or shackle, look again to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Do you remember what God spoke through the prophet Hosea? How can I give you up? My heart recoils within me. My heart grows warm and tender towards you. If Jesus looked at Peter, knew Peter was going to deny him three times, and still could say, but after, you're going to build my church. He has a capacity for your bad moments and mine too. Whether you're a new saint, a weary saint, the message of Hebrews is the same. Cling to the promises of your great high priest. And you know why you'll cling to the promises? It's not that you cling or I cling to the promises so much. It's that the promised one is clinging us, holding us. He's got us. He is able to save you and me to the uttermost. And right now, he's making intercession to that end for you and me. Lord Jesus, there's really not something to go do with this message. There's not 3 points of application. It's just to come to you and ask you afresh, whoever we are, wherever we are, whatever we have or have not done, maybe right now we are clinging with our whole heart to the promises. Maybe we feel like we're hanging on by a bare thread. Maybe we're here in conviction because we've demonstrated in some way we've taken our eyes off the promise. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your promise is that we can run into the throne room of grace for mercy in our time of need. Thank you for your patience with us, with Abraham, with Noah, with David, with Samson, with Rahab, with all the saints. Thank you remember our sins no more. Thank you that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us and to put our eyes and our heart back on the path. Keep us on the path, Lord Jesus. keep our eyes looking forward, because when my eyes look right, left, behind, things get so cloudy. Help us. Bring us safely home, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen.